My question for you today is, are you tired? Some of you are like, yeah, I'm going to probably sleep during your sermon. But are you tired today? Does anyone want to go home? I was sick last week. I was terribly sick. I just wanted to stay in bed all day and not do anything because I was so sick. But is anyone tired today? Does anyone want to go home? And I'm not talking about your physical house here on earth. I'm talking about heaven. Amen. Does anybody want to go home today? Amen. Amen. We want to go see that new Jerusalem come down from heaven. We want to see Jesus sitting on his throne. Amen. Amen. And I know today that we want to go home. So before we start the sermon, can we bow our heads and pray? Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you gave us the words of life. Lord, we're so thankful that you're able to do amazing things in people's lives, that you're able to change them. Father, I ask today that that same spirit that changed my life may enter into our hearts today. We know that you're in this building. We know the angels are filling up the pews which are empty. But Lord, we need your spirit, not only in this building, but to penetrate through our hearts, that we may be changed by the word of God, that we may be inspired and encouraged by you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I asked you today, are you weary? Are you tired? Because we are pilgrims on this earth. Amen. We are just journeying through. And I want to kind of go through the Bible and show you throughout history how God's people were always tired, were always weary. And then I'm going to give you an encouragement through the Word of God and tell you and show you how powerful Scripture really is for the people of God who are tired, who are weary going and traveling through this world. Paul wrote Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 11, he gives us something to look at about the people of God in the past. And I like moving around a little bit, that's why I keep going over here. I'm afraid that since I'm so short, you might lose me. So I'm going to keep going around so you guys can see me. But in Hebrews chapter 11, Paul describes some of the things that the people of God went through. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36, Paul says, "Still, others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and the caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God had, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." Now, as I look into this congregation today, I can see that there is God in your hearts. I can see through your faces. But I also know that throughout your life, that you've gone through troubles and tribulations. And I know that there's some young people here as well who have gone through difficult situations. And the people of God, just because we follow God, doesn't mean that our life is not going to be followed by tribulations and persecutions and mockings, maybe even scourgings. We, the people of God, have a difficult time here on earth as well. I know a lot of people here probably have been through much more, twice over, than I have ever been through my entire life. The people of God have gone through difficult situations in their life. Joseph was persecuted because he preserved his virtue and his integrity. King David was hunted like a wild beast before his enemies. Daniel was cast into the lion's den because he was true to his promise to God. And Job, he lost all his possessions and he lost his family and he was afflicted with disease. And then we have Jeremiah. Jeremiah was persecuted and taunted throughout his entire life. Do you guys know what Jeremiah's nickname was? The Weeping Prophet. But because of opposition, Jeremiah often desired to resign from his prophetic office because no one would receive his words. He had a difficult time. He was weary. Jeremiah was known as the Weeping Prophet. And what does he cry about? He cries about the people, God's people, turning away from him. He weeps over Jerusalem and the destruction. And soon after the destruction of Jerusalem, he writes the book of Lamentations. Do you guys know what Lamentations mean? To weep, right? Literally means to weep with tears. Lamentations. He writes a whole book on weeping with tears after the destruction of Jerusalem. And do you know that he writes this book? This is what was really interesting when I found this out. The book of Lamentations was written in Hebrew. And when Jeremiah wrote Lamentations after the destruction of Jerusalem, each chapter of the book of Lamentations starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and goes all the way through the alphabet. So if you're reading in Hebrew, you're reading Jeremiah's poetic version of how he describes the destruction of Jerusalem from weeping from A to literally Z. He's overcome with remorse. He's overcome with torment. He's kicked out of city to city because he's preaching the word of God. Jeremiah had a difficult time. But we go to Jeremiah chapter 1 and we see Jeremiah's calling. In Jeremiah chapter 1. Remember, today's sermon is called Heartburn. Heartburn. Probably you're like, no, Christian, I don't want heartburn. But by the end of the sermon, I'm pretty sure you're probably going to want heartburn. Amen? In Jeremiah chapter 1, if we turn there really quickly, Jeremiah chapter 1, God calls Jeremiah and he tells Jeremiah that he knows him. That he knew him from the womb. He knew him from the beginning. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6, Jeremiah is kind of reluctant because of his weaknesses. He says, "Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak." And then he says, "Because I'm young." God calls him into ministry, and then Jeremiah's like, "You know what, God, I can't do this. I can't do this because I'm really young, God, and my tongue is not equipped to deliver the message that you've given me because, you know, I'm slow of speech. I'm not able to speak eloquently. I am of slow tongue. I don't have the right requirements, God, to do what you have called me to do. I'm only a child. I can't speak." But I love it when God says in verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and did what? Touched my mouth. And the Lord said to him, behold, I have put my words in your mouth." The very weakness that Jeremiah had, God used for his strength. God said, "Look at this, Jeremiah. You told me you cannot speak. Well, guess what? I'm going to touch your mouth." The very weakness, the part that you feel that you don't have as a strength, I'm going to use that as my strength. I'm going to use that so I can put my words in your mouth and that you will speak all the words that I have given you to speak. And what will happen if Jeremiah speaks the word that God had given him? What would happen to Jeremiah's words? We read in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14, when Jeremiah is preaching the word of God. Jesus says, God says in verse 14, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word," which word? The words, Jeremiah, "that I have put in your mouth." If you speak those words, guess what will happen? "Behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire." If you speak the words that I give you, Jeremiah, the words that come out of your mouth will be like fire. And the people, it says, will be like wood, and it shall devour them. Your words that you will speak will be of such a convicting nature that when you speak, the words that come directly out of your mouth, if they are my words, they will be like fire. Amen. The people of God, when you speak, if you speak the words of God, it will be like fire to people around you. Amen. That is an amazing promise, because God will put His words in our mouth. We continue in Jeremiah chapter 20. In Jeremiah chapter 20, this is a very interesting Bible chapter, because we look at the context. Whenever we study the Word of God, we don't want to just read one verse. Of course, we want to read the verses, put them together, and learn, but we want to read the context of each verse, right? A text without a context is what? A pretext. We want to learn what the context around the verses say. And so I'll give you a large context of Jeremiah 20. In Jeremiah 18, it was the potter and the clay, right? God was basically saying to Jerusalem that He was the potter and that they, the people of God, were the clay. And He says, "Can I not fashion you as this potter does the clay? I can so do to you as this potter does to the clay. I can do to you, O house of Israel." He says, "I can fashion you around. I can mold those tough edges. I know you're not smooth, but I know that I can make it so that I can smooth out the rough edges." And what did the people of God do? They didn't listen. They actually attacked Jeremiah for his words. They didn't turn and repent. And so in Jeremiah chapter 19, God says, "Tell them a message. What I want you to do," take this off, "what I want you to do, in verse 19, verse 1, thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask, and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests. Take them with you. I just gave you the analogy of a potter. Now I want you to take a potter's flask. I want you to go, take this flask. I want you to walk over to the people, and I want you to start proclaiming things, bad things that are going to happen to them because they did not listen or repent. That this city is going to lie waste." So he takes this potter's flask, this clay, and he walks over to a city called the Valley of Hinnom. And he walks into the city and he starts proclaiming doom against it. And he changes its name to Tophet. And so he proclaims doom against it, and he takes this potter's vessel and he shatters it to the ground. And he says, "This is what's going to happen here in the Valley of Hinnom, because you guys did not listen to my words." Now, what representation did that have? First of all, it meant that they were going to be destroyed. But also, God gave them an analogy earlier saying that the potter's vessel was able to be made whole again even when it was broken. God was able to fashion it. But now, since they weren't listening and they weren't repenting, now God is saying that the flask cannot be put back together again. Not because God doesn't want to, but because they don't want to. So God says, "This is a very difficult situation for me." And so Jeremiah takes this and he's preaching, and people obviously are not receiving this message. Because, I mean, it's a message of doom, right? What people of God want to hear a message that they're not doing the things that God wants them to do, and they better repent or things are going to happen, right? Nobody wants to hear that. And so Jeremiah goes from that city and he goes to the center of the temple. Now he's in the center of God's holy temple, and he starts proclaiming the same thing. He says, "Look, the words in my mouth are not mine, they're God's. And I'm not going to speak anything different. I'm speaking what God has given me to speak. And you guys aren't listening." So he goes directly into the center of the temple, and he starts preaching doom. Now imagine with me, if this is the first time you've seen me, like Jeremiah, he goes into the church of Elmira. And the first thing he starts saying, like the verse that was read earlier, is, "Behold, this city is going to be lied waste. You better leave the city or you'll be killed by the sword." And I just start preaching doom. You guys probably wouldn't like your new pastor too much. You guys probably wouldn't like Jeremiah too much. Because Jeremiah is preaching doom and he's preaching destruction against the temple, against this church. And so what ends up happening in verse 20, there is this priest or this chief governor, which is like the high priest in rank. He's a very powerful person. And it says in chapter 20, verse 1, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. What things? Doom. Destruction. That this place is going to be laid waste. Whatever happened in the valley of Hinnom when God proclaimed doom, he's going to proclaim the same exact thing here in this temple. And so he's preaching doom and destruction in the center of the temple of the Lord. And Pashur hears this. And he hears this, and he doesn't like what Jeremiah is saying. Right? Obviously, who would? So in verse 2, what does Pashur do? He strikes Jeremiah the prophet. This is the first time in the book of Jeremiah where Jeremiah's name is linked with being a prophet. Jeremiah the prophet, he hit him. And this is the first time that the prophet was with Jeremiah, indicating the special role that Jeremiah had for God. But people weren't going to listen to Jeremiah, and they certainly were going to listen to him if he was a prophet. So Pashur strikes him. And he puts them in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So he strikes him, he puts them in these stocks that were right by the house of the Lord. So now he's not only struck, but he's humiliated. Nobody wants to talk to Jeremiah now. He can't preach anymore either because he's in prison. Why is he in prison? Because he was speaking what God had given him to speak, right? I have a question. If he didn't speak anything that God had given him, would he be in prison? Probably not, right? He wouldn't be. So he was persecuted because of his faith. He was persecuted because of what God had given him to say to the people, right? He was having a difficult time. So if he didn't want to be persecuted, he should just keep his mouth shut, right? Doesn't that make sense? Don't say anything and be free, or say something, be struck, be humiliated, and be put in prison, right? So, this is what I'm thinking when I'm reading scripture. Jeremiah, don't say anything. Just be quiet. Verse 3. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. And I'm just like, okay, Jeremiah, be quiet. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. Then Jeremiah said to him, the Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor-Masebib. And I'm just thinking, Jeremiah, why did you talk? Why did you say another word? The title Magor-Masebib was not a good title to give to somebody. It was a very bad title. It wasn't a good title to give to Pashur, especially the chief governor, second in rank to the high priest. And in verse 4, he continues, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of the city, all its produce, all its precious things, all the treasures of the earth of Judah. I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and you, who, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, and you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. Jeremiah, why don't you keep your mouth closed? Why do you got to prophesy these things against Pashur when you know he could hit you, when you know you could be persecuted, and when you know that you could be thrown into jail? Why, Jeremiah, do you open your mouth? Well, this is the highlight of the verse today. This was our scripture reading. The reason why Jeremiah did not close his mouth was because of verse 9. He says, "Then I said I will not make mention of him." Christian, it's like he heard me saying this. "Why are you talking, Jeremiah?" And he's like, "You know what, Christian? I actually said I will not make mention of him. I actually was thinking about keeping my mouth closed because people were persecuting me. Then I will not make mention of him." Okay, well, if I don't make mention of him, I won't be in this situation. "But nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I could not." My question to you today is, do you have heartburn? Is the word of God in your heart like a burning fire? Or do you have heartburn for the word of God? Jeremiah could not keep his mouth closed because the words of God were in his heart like a burning fire. Isn't that amazing? The word of God put such a fire in your heart, just like it put the fire in Jeremiah's heart. The words of God are powerful. Amen? Amen. They're living and powerful. And we continue on to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16. And this is what God is saying to the false prophets of Israel and Samaria. Of Samaria and Jerusalem, excuse me. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16, these false prophets, the Bible says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you." Why? Because they're false prophets. "They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord." Now, the reason why these prophets are false prophets is because they're speaking a vision of their own heart. They're not speaking a vision of my heart. They're not using my words. They're speaking their own words. So you can see, why are these prophets speaking their own words rather than the words of God? Well, we continue on in verse 18. He's speaking about the prophets of Jerusalem and Samaria. "For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has received and heard his word? And who has marked his word and heard it?" He's saying, which one of these prophets of Jerusalem and Samaria has stood in the counsel of the Lord? What does that mean? Which one of these prophets has stood in my presence? None of them. It's a rhetorical question. None of these prophets have stood in my presence. Who has perceived his word and heard it? Nobody. They were speaking the words of their own heart because they weren't standing in the presence of the Lord to receive his words. So when we don't stand in the presence of God or continue to be in the presence of God and hear his words, guess what we do? We speak our own words. That's exactly what these prophets of Samaria and Jerusalem did. They spoke their own words rather than hearing and taking counsel from the word of God. In verse 29, it says, God says, "Is not my word like a what? Fire, says the Lord, and like the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Is not my word like a fire?" My word is powerful. It's living. It's a fire. It puts a deep desire in your heart that when you hear it, you don't just shut it up. You go out and you proclaim it. Because my words are like fire. Amen? That is amazing. And I want to go to a passage that actually indicates this point. And that's in Luke 24. And this is the last passage that we're going to in Luke 24. Do you guys remember what happened in Luke chapter 24? Bible scholars out there. In Luke 24, Jesus had already been crucified and he had already risen. Now in Luke 24, there are two men. You guys remember these two men that are walking from Jerusalem? They're walking from Jerusalem and they're walking to Emmaus, right? Do you know how far Emmaus is from Jerusalem? 7 miles, right? Imagine walking 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And these two men are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and the Bible says in Luke 24, verse 13, "Now behold, Two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things that should happen. What things are they talking about? Probably Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, the women that went to the tomb that saw that he was there, and they proclaimed that he was risen. They were talking about all these things, right? And when they talked together all these things which had happened, verse 15, while it was, they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Imagine talking about Jesus and his crucifixion, and then talking about his resurrection, and then talking about his second coming. And you're in the middle of church and Jesus comes by and he sits right next to you. And he's listening to you. This is exactly, just imagine, these people, they want to see Jesus. They want to see this man who was crucified. Verse 16, but what happened? Their eyes were restrained so that they what? They did not know him. Imagine Jesus coming into this sanctuary today, and it's all about Jesus. We're singing hymns to Jesus. We're singing all these praises to Jesus. We're talking about his crucifixion. We're talking about his resurrection. We're talking about his second coming. We're talking about the new Jerusalem. And Jesus sits right next to us and we don't even notice him. And we forget about Jesus. Could it be that we could talk about Jesus, think about Jesus, walk around with Jesus, but not know that he is present with us? That we don't feel like he is here today? That's exactly what happened to these men. They're walking from Emmaus to Jerusalem. They're talking about Jesus. They're thinking about Jesus, but they don't realize that Jesus is with them. We have to remember, friends, that Jesus is with us. Sometimes we like to talk about him, sing to him, but we forget that his presence is right here. And that's in our hearts. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And then Jesus asked, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? He starts asking, what are you guys talking about? And then they start saying to this man, "What are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Haven't you heard what happened these days? Haven't you heard that there was a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, that he was crucified, he was condemned by the Romans? And that there were women who went to the tomb and saw that he wasn't laying there and that he was actually risen and they proclaimed that? You haven't heard any of this?" And they're like, "Jesus, do you not know anything that's happening? Did Jesus know? It was him, right?" And then so what does he say to them? In verse 25, "Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in how much? In all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What did he end up doing with these two men? He ended up going through the Old Testament, right? And expounding to them all things concerning what? Jesus. So he took them through the Old Testament, and I like to say this because I used to be a Bible worker. I like to say that Jesus gave them a Bible study. A very long, long Bible study, because he went through the entire Old Testament. How long was that walk? 7 miles, right? That's a pretty long walk, and that's a pretty long Bible study. So Jesus gives them a Bible study. Jesus goes through Scripture. Are you guys understanding? He goes through Scripture, expounding all things in Scripture, the things concerning himself in the Word of God. Jesus goes through that. Verse 20, and that's important, because then they drew near to the village where they were going in verse 28, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent," and he went in to stay with them. Verse 30, "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them." In verse 31, notice this, "Then their what? Then their eyes were what? Opened, and they knew him, and he did what? Vanished." Okay. So, Jesus is walking with them. He says, guys, okay, I'm going to keep going. They said, no, please come to our house, eat, stay, don't go. Because they were hearing what he was saying. And they were so interested that they wanted to invite them over to his house to bring them inside. So he goes inside and then he breaks bread with them. And then the Bible says that their eyes were opened, and as soon as they saw him, he disappeared. He vanished. First of all, that's amazing that they got to see Jesus. But it's also sad that they only recognized him at that point while they were walking with him for 7 miles, and then he vanished. Now, I have a question in Scripture. Every time you go to Scripture, you should always have questions so that you can search Scripture for answers. Amen? This is how you study the Bible. You need to go to the Bible and search for answers and seek him. And so I had a question. I said, God, why did Jesus walk up to the two men walking from Emmaus to Jerusalem? And why were those men's eyes closed? And then why were the men's eyes opened when he went into their house? Right? Why were their eyes closed, and then why were they opened? And my question is, what happened between the time that these men's eyes were closed and then their eyes were opened? And to answer that question, we have to look back at why Jesus did what he did. Right? Because Jesus walked up to these men, and couldn't he have revealed? He is the Son of God. He could have revealed, guys, the person that you're talking about is me. It's me. How easy would it have been for Jesus to go up to these men and say, look, it's me, Jesus. It's the person you're talking about. I'm standing in the flesh. Look at my hands. Right? Like what he did to Thomas, right? Look at, believe. Have faith. Believe. I'm right here in front of you. He could have done that, right? But he didn't. What happened between their eyes being closed and their eyes being opened at the end? What happened? Bible study. The Bible says that Jesus wanted to reveal to them in Scripture all things concerning himself. Before Jesus gave them an experience with him, he first had to reveal himself to them in Scripture. No amens. Amen. Jesus wanted to reveal who he was in Scripture before he gave them an experience. My question is, do you guys want to have an experience with Jesus? We have to go to Scripture. Jesus will give us an experience with him. Maybe not every time. Maybe it's not all these feelings. Our faith is not about feelings. Our faith is about the Word of God. But in order to get those feelings, we have to come to the Word of God and know to find Jesus in Scripture. This is what Jesus was trying to show them. That the importance of Scripture is held at a higher pedestal than having an experience with me. The power of Scripture. And when they went through the Bible, and they had a Bible study, we'll end with this verse. Bible says in verse 32, and they said to one another, Did not our heart burn? Do you guys want to have heartburn today? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the what? The Scriptures to us. Did not our heart burn within us? Do you guys want to have heartburn today? Did not our heart burn? What happens when we gain this heartburn? We can't hold it in. Like Jeremiah, it's a burning fire in our hearts. We are weary of holding it in, and we could not. Let's see if this is true. Verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. That verse took me less than 3 seconds to read. But how long did that take place in reality? That was 7 miles. they returned to Jerusalem. They walked 7 miles, then they walked 7 miles back, which was 14 miles altogether. They walked back and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And they told about all the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. We have an amazing message. We have an awesome Lord. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he gives us this giant love letter called the Bible. And he gives it to us and he says, "I want you to search for me in here." And so if you want to say with me, "Christian, I want to search the Word of God more this week than I ever have. I want to spend 5 more minutes than I normally do. 10 more minutes than I normally do. I want to spend searching the Scripture and praying to Jesus." And you want to say, this week, I want to make that commitment. This week, I want to make that commitment to search Jesus in Scripture more than I ever have. Because I know Jesus would want me to find Him in Scripture rather than to have an experience with Him. Sometimes we don't have an experience, amen? We wake up. Sometimes we don't feel like studying the Bible. Sometimes it's hard to open Scripture, but it's a discipline. We go to Scripture and we read the Word of God, and Jesus is saying to us today, "Let's find me in all Scripture." So if you want to say that with me today, Christian, I just want to search for Jesus in Scripture today. And I want to make this commitment this week, amen, that I want to search for Jesus a little bit more than I have before. If you want to say that, raise your hand with me as we pray. Father, thank you so much for the words of life. Thank you so much for the Scripture and for giving Jeremiah heartburn and for giving the men heartburn. And Father, we ask that you give us heartburn for Scripture. Give us a deep desire to read more than we have with a purpose. A purpose in searching the Scripture to find Jesus. Because in them we think they have eternal life, but these are they which testify of Jesus. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, that you come into our lives in a powerful way as we dedicate our lives to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.